gospel that goes against the very fabric and ideology of society. It is a gospel that goes against the flow of this world. To enjoy ourselves, to have pleasure, to do what we please. The gospel goes against that. Maybe the gospel message is a gospel that tonight it goes against your thoughts. The true gospel, as it were, reins you in and cries out to you, you can't do this. This is sin. You need Christ.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
It is a gospel that goes against the very fabric and ideology of society. It is a gospel that goes against the flow of this world. To enjoy ourselves, to have pleasure, to do what we please. The gospel goes against that. Maybe the gospel message is a gospel that tonight it goes against your thoughts. It goes against your ideas. You can have your own thoughts and ideas about what your life should be, of how you should worship, of how you should live, and the gospel of Christ cuts across that. The true gospel, as it were, reins you in and cries out to you, you can't do this. This is sin. You need Christ. You cannot pretend to be a Christian. You cannot go down that path of hypocrisy. You cannot go down that path of sin. It is a gospel that demands that you deal with your sin. The worldly things are set aside and that you focus and rest fully and wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ causes offense to the sinner. It causes offense to those who are in their sins. The gospel cries out that you're a sinner, unclean, vile. The gospel cries out that you cannot save or redeem yourself. The gospel cries out against your pride and against any high opinion you might have of yourself. It brings you down, as it were, to the gutter. But in reality, it opens your eyes so you can see that you're in the gutter because of your sin. It is the gospel that points you to Christ and to the Savior. And while it's a gospel that offends, it is a gospel that gloriously saves and delivers. Tonight, when we think of that great message of the gospel, what of you? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you rejoiced in His so great salvation? What is this gospel all about? Well, in verse 2, John says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's to be repentance. There is to be a turning. There is to be a change. Repentance is much more than simply saying sorry for one's sins. Repentance is a subject, we've preached on it before. It is vital to understand in relation to the gospel of Christ. I heard on one occasion, there was a young person came to me and told me about something they'd witnessed where a person was teaching them regarding the gospel, etc. A question was asked, "What is repentance?" And the answer came back, "Well, it's just simply asking God or telling God that you're sorry for your sins. Repentance is much more. It's a very light definition. And of course, the young people here, the older ones here, the parents here will know that the word sorry gets used so many times. So many times. It's like young people using the word love. They use it and they don't understand its meaning. And something goes wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. And then it goes wrong again. Or they commit something that's wrong or they do something that's wrong. Sorry, 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 sorry. It's a word that gets you out of trouble. I know, because I did it myself. If you say you're sorry,
it is returning
from sin. You're going, as it were, west into sin. Thinking of going down the highway, you're going west, and you suddenly do a U-turn, and you're going the opposite direction. Repentance is leaving sin behind. Repentance is seeing sin as what God says sin is. Repentance is not telling God, I'm sorry for my sin. And the next hour, your hands are dripping again with that sin. It is setting that sin aside. Repentance unto life, the Catechism says, is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves and hates his sins and turns from them unto God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. Somewhat of a power phrase there, but it relates what the larger catechism says. There's a turning, there's a grieving, there's a purposing and an endeavoring constantly not to go into sin, but to live for God. We considered last week and today at the adult Bible class, John Owen's little book, The Mortification of Sin. Putting sin to death. And this is what John is saying here. Repent ye, turn from your sin. If we dig a little deeper, it's a putting sin to death. As the people of God, there is this constant turning away from sin. And it's called mortification. Mortify your members. Mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify yourself. Put to death those sins that come upon you. Put them to death by the help of the Spirit of God, that it won't have an influence in your life. And how vital that is. How important repentance is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That phrase, is at hand, it reminds us of the importance of repenting now. It's an urgent thing. It's an urgent thing. The kingdom is now. Salvation is now. There is a need to repent now, to know the forgiveness of sins. And there is an urgency in the message of the gospel. Let us never forget that. And that is why when we think of our ministries needing to be gospel-centered and the church needing to be gospel-centered, there is very little time to serve the Lord. There is very little time to set forth the truth of the gospel. And it is so important and so vital and eternally significant that we ought not to, nor can we afford to go into error. We must get it right. We must be centered upon Christ. We must use that time wisely. John the Baptist had a very short public ministry. A very short public ministry. Met in death not so long after this. And in light of that, we see the urgency of his message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're not to spend time deciding and thinking and spending years wondering about the gospel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make sure of salvation. Why? Because we know not what is on the morrow. The Bible says, boast not yourselves of tomorrow. We don't know what will come tomorrow. We must make sure our souls are right with God. Do you see the importance and the significance of the great message that John preached? Is it applied in your life? Do you know in your heart, in the depths of your soul, that you've repented, that you're part of the kingdom of God? Oh, that you would repent tonight. If not, rest upon the Savior. Rest upon Him. Repentance is a work that is most necessary. We are to repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John the Baptist, he preached to Jews that kept the law of God. They broke it, but in their mind, they kept it to the best that they could. There were those that saw themselves as righteous. They did not see themselves as sinners. They did not see themselves as standing against God. And John comes and he preaches an offensive message. You're religious. You're focused upon, yes, God's word and upon the keeping of the law. Here's God's word for you. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet they thought they were good enough. They thought that all was well. They thought that they were serving God. We can think of the Apostle Paul, a man who was righteous in many ways, but yet wicked and the chief of sinners. But he tried to the best of his ability to keep the law and to be religious, but it was for nothing because he knew not Christ. Maybe tonight you think that you're okay because of some morality or some religion, but you're not resting completely in Christ. There needs to be repentance, that turning and leaving sin behind for the Savior. John's ministry was focused on this, a call to repentance in preparation for the kingdom of God. Preparation concerning souls. Tonight, are you saved? Are you redeemed? Are you rejoicing in the great message of Christ, the great message of His gospel? Oh, when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, when we cross over the Jordan at the end of our lives, what confidence we can have knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we have peace with God. Why? Because we believed His gospel. Tonight, have you repented? Are you part of the kingdom of God? Do you rejoice to show forth that great message, to tell others there is a Savior, there is a Redeemer, there is one who died to redeem sinners? What a glorious message John proclaimed. But notice here, thirdly, that he exhibited gospel-centered living. He exhibited gospel-centered living. Verse number 4, the Word of God says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Raiment of camel's hair, leathern girdle, his meat was locusts and wild honey. The next time we have fellowship after the evening service, we're going to serve locusts and wild honey, and we want you all to stay. I think some might have other arrangements, some might have other plans. Wild honey doesn't sound too bad, but locusts is another thing altogether. He was not dining on the best of food. If you had a plate of locusts put in front of you, what would your reaction B? There's no fast food. He couldn't go to McDonald's and order locusts already sorted out and cooked and ready to eat. This was probably something like he had to go and find them or hunt them or catch them. And, well, you can get the idea. Not exactly sitting down for a 5-course meal. This was his life. It was simple. It was uncomplicated. And that's the thought that we have here. a simple, uncomplicated life. He wasn't out for his own gain. He wasn't out to make millions. He wasn't out to deceive. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. He was a humble servant of God called to set forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not one who wanted to push himself into the limelight and to receive all the honor and fame and fortune that might come from that. We can think of many today, and they live a very styled lifestyle, a very expensive lifestyle, through the preaching of the gospel, or what they would term the gospel. John was the opposite. John was the opposite. Clothed with camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. And in and through all of this, his focus was upon Christ and his gospel. His focus wasn't on himself. It wasn't on his needs. He had a humble living. He had a humble diet. But yet, it showed forth the significance he placed upon his message. His lifestyle didn't hinder his work. It didn't hinder his ministry. It didn't hinder his purpose. There was adequate nourishment. But he was a humble man. And his lifestyle here, without going into great detail, there was a humble and gospel-centered attitude to life. What about you and I? We've been saved. We've been redeemed. Do we have a gospel-centered attitude? A gospel-centered life? Do we show that? I'm not saying the next Lord's Day I'm to walk in here and see everyone wearing camel hair with a little bag of locusts and some wild honey. That's not what we're saying here. But it's the principle that we see that he lived a humble life. A life that showed forth the gospel of Christ. The Lord can bless in many ways. The Lord, through his grace, can prosper us. And with wisdom and seeking the Lord, there are ways to live and ways to serve the Lord because of that. We're not saying that you have to walk instead of driving a car. But it's the whole principle that underlies how you live and how you serve the Lord. He was a humble man whose purpose in life was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that life had to offer was nothing to him because of Christ. Because of Christ. Dear believer, what about you and I? Do our lives exhibit Christ? Do we show forth Christ in our way of life? Fourthly and finally, he fulfilled a gospel-centered prophecy. He fulfilled a gospel-centered prophecy. Notice what verse and number 3 says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We've considered other verses, Malachi especially, the Lord sending forth his servant. And there's a prophecy that was fulfilled here. Back in the Old Testament days, it was prophesied that there would be one who would come who would be the forerunner of Christ. He would declare Christ. He would herald Christ. He would prepare the way of the Lord. Here he baptized, and there were those that confessed their sins. He made ready a people prepared for the Lord. And there's a fulfillment here of that prophecy. And very simply, what does the fulfillment of prophecy do to us? It encourages us. God in power has moved. God in power has fulfilled something he said many, many years before. With Christ and the coming of the Savior, the birth in Bethlehem, with the coming of John the Baptist, all those promises made by God, gospel promises, promises that focus and center upon salvation, are coming true, have now been fulfilled. And that gives us confidence. Why? Because the message of the gospel is a certain gospel. The message of the gospel has been prophesied. Those prophecies have come true. That adds weight to the reality of the gospel of Christ. It gives us confidence. It gives confidence that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is the Savior. It enables us to rejoice in His so great salvation. He fulfilled a gospel-centered prophecy, and there are many other gospel prophecies. We can think of the book of Revelation. We can think of the end of this world. We can think of the believer who will be like Christ, the believer who in 1 Corinthians 15 will put on immorality, who will not know that corruption, but will be resurrected to be like the Savior. So many gospel promises. Are they true? Do we have doubts? Well, God here in Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3 has fulfilled gospel promises. And while some of those are in the future for us yet to experience, we can have a confidence that all along God has been fulfilling these prophecies and these promises, and we can rest secure upon our salvation. There's no need to doubt or to fear, dear believer. There's no need for us to be concerned about the reality of our faith. Let us believe God's word. Let us encourage our hearts through these prophecies that God has fulfilled them. At the cross, God fulfilled prophecy. The resurrection, God fulfilled prophecy. And one day, as Christ comes again to bring His people home, one day as we, His people, meet Him and rejoice in heaven for all eternity, there's the fulfillment again of prophecies and promises made so long ago. The promises of God don't have a best before date, like something you buy in the supermarket. Those prophecies, those promises, they last for all eternity. We can depend upon them. And we can rejoice in the plan and in the outworking of God and how He sets forth His gospel. We need a gospel-centered ministry. We need a ministry focused upon the promises of God, focused upon the Savior and His message. We need a gospel-centered ministry that focuses upon what it is to live out the gospel of Christ. And John the Baptist is a great example of that. Let us pray to that end, that we would be heralds of Christ. We ourselves, in all that we do, all that we say, as believers, would set forth Christ, the only Savior and Redeemer of God's elect. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Amen.
In our devotional today, C.H. Spurgeon brings us to Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says, "Perfect in Christ Jesus." Perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you not feel in your own soul that perfection is not in you? Does not every day teach you that? Every tear which trickles from your eye weeps imperfection. Every harsh word which proceeds from your lip mutters imperfection. You have too frequently had a view of your own heart to dream for a moment of any perfection in yourself. But amidst this sad consciousness of imperfection, here is comfort for you. You are perfect in Christ Jesus.
In God's sight, you are complete in him. Even now, you are accepted in the Beloved. But there is a second perfection yet to be realized, which is sure to all the seed. Is it not delightful to look forward to the time when every stain of sin shall be removed from the believer, and he shall be presented faultless before the throne, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? The Church of Christ then will be so pure that not even the eye of omniscience will see a spot or blemish in her, so holy and so glorious, that heart did not go beyond the truth when he said, "With my Saviour's garments on, holy as the Holy One." Then shall we know and taste and feel the happiness of this vast but short sentence, complete in Christ. Not till then shall we fully comprehend the heights and depths of the salvation of Christ. Doth not thy heart leap for joy at the thought of it? Black as thou art, thou shalt be white one day. Filthy as thou art, thou shalt be clean. Oh, it is a marvellous salvation this. Christ takes a worm and transforms it into an angel. Christ takes a black and deformed thing and makes it clean and matchless in his glory, peerless in his beauty, and fit to be the companion of seraphs. O my soul, stand and admire this blessed truth of perfection in Christ. It is our prayer that this devotion and this program has been a blessing to your soul as we have considered the glorious gospel of our Saviour and what the Saviour has accomplished through his finished work for his redeemed and elect people. Thank you for joining with us today. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and this is Let the Bible Speak. We're back again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. We look forward to bringing the Word of God to you again.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.